listening to his time. It is Wednesday, August 26th, 8:05 Central Time. I'm Andy Bates. Our guest pastor joining us in studio today, the Reverend Mark Wood, LCMS Director of Witness Outreach and Revitalization. Pastor Wood, it's fun to have you in studio just a little bit earlier today.
Yeah, it is Wednesday, so I'm kind of used to being here, but like a time zone change or something happened. I'm not sure.
Jet lag, and can't figure out what time zone you're in. Well, thanks for coming in today and helping us study God's Word. How are things going in witness and outreach, workshops, things like that? What's going on right now?
Oh, a lot of exciting things. We're launching two major initiatives, one of them in revitalization in response to the Synod in convention passing Resolution 308A back in 2013, which was directing Office National Mission to, you know, review and provide resources to congregations and districts for revitalization. Just in a meeting yesterday where once again that statistic came up, validated that about 80% of our congregations have reached plateau or are in decline. So there's a tremendous need for these resources, and it's exciting to be part of developing them. And in fact, this weekend I'll be in Tampa, Florida area to do a workshop called Connect to Disciple, which is the first of the resources that are being rolled out. So that's exciting to see that's finally coming together. And then the other initiative is a Simple Way evangelism program, and we're seeing the pieces of that come together, and there's a workshop that will soon be available called Everyone His Witness that we're working on right now. And then later today, we'll be interviewing two deaconesses who are candidates for a position that's open in Office National Mission to beef up the team. So we can put more human resources to work.
Got to bring in the blue to beef up the team.
That's
huh?
right, beef up the team. So that's great that we're making these steps that are progress and starting to see things come together, and especially when I'm able to go out to congregations or talk with groups of church workers and get the reactions to these workshops and get input and help craft a better end product for our congregations so that they're better equipped to go out and share the gospel in their communities.
Well, it sounds like you're not doing much. I wish you would get to work and do something.
So, yeah, seems like most of the time I'm just sitting on an airplane trying to get to the next place. But
even then, you make use of the time. You talk to the person next to you on the airplane.
Absolutely. When I have the chance, I think earbuds are a tool of Satan to inhibit the spread of the gospel, because there are people who just... they put those earbuds in and look straight forward, and they're not,
when they see the guy with the collar.
Yeah,
coming,
that has mixed reactions. Sometimes it opens doors, sometimes it doesn't. But it's always interesting to talk to people. I had a couple great conversations last week. One on the airplane with someone, and then one the shuttle bus driver. It was kind of late at night when I got to Portland, and I was the only passenger on the shuttle bus, and this young lady who was driving the bus, she said, "Now, you're with the church or something, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes." And she goes, "I have some questions. Can I ask you some questions?"
Outstanding.
And we sat there in the parking lot of the hotel I was staying at for about 15 minutes before the desk clerk came out, knocked on the window, said, "You've got another pickup." So she had many questions about the faith and sharing God's word with her. And you just never know. You know?
Sure.
So when the word says, be prepared always to give a defense, to make that apology, the explanation of the faith, you just never know when God's going to open those doors and for whom. You know, so that's just out and about in the world. Since I don't have a congregation to serve presently, I guess the world is my congregation, or Southwest Airlines is, or something. I'm not sure where my congregation is.
So. Chaplain to the commercial airlines.
There we go. Maybe I should probably be getting a discount or something.
Well, thanks be to God for those opportunities to tell the good news of Jesus in your daily life, whether it's on a shuttle bus, on an airplane, or at lunch, wherever it might be.
Wherever. And we all have those opportunities, and that's why we're here.
Yeah. Indeed. Well, we are studying 2 Corinthians today, chapter 4, verses 1 through 18, correct?
That's correct.
That's what I told you earlier anyway, right?
That's what I'm working on. Whether that's what was planned or not, that's what we'll be talking about.
All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 18. Anything you'd like for us to know as we dig in, as we prepare to study?
Well, the first word of this reading that we're about to hear is therefore. And anytime we see the word therefore, we want to know what's it there for. And so it's kind of pointing us back to the previous section. So as we're going into chapter 4, of course, we're coming out of chapter 3. And chapter 3 is really talking about the old covenant,
mm-hmm.
and how under the old covenant, many people are still blind to the truth of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul, writing under the Spirit's inspiration, is laying this out as saying, you know, here we had the law. Here we had the people of God who saw the law, but they couldn't see Christ. And to this day, he says, meaning, you know, the people he is kind of contending with, because there's a spiritual battle going on with the Corinthians. And a lot of this is alluded to and not just put out very plainly in these letters. But you can see there's sort of this shadow argument that Paul is addressing. And we've had these Judaizers, these people who are trying to draw the Corinthians back under the law, who are saying that they're still blind to Christ. They still don't see the gospel, and they're veiled. He uses this image of Moses, mm-hmm. who has the glory of Jesus, of having seen God face to face on Mount Sinai, who put a veil over his face, and he's using that to portray the sort of veil that these people have over their minds, where they can't mm-hmm. understand what that first covenant was all about because they don't know Christ. And so the key to understanding the first covenant is to know Christ. And so he's leading right in here then to this discussion in chapter 4, where we move to the new covenant and understanding the new covenant.
That veil theme comes up a number of times. It makes me think of the tabernacle and the
curtain,
right?
Separation,
that separates the people from the presence of God, from the glory of God.
Yeah, and that's what we see under the old covenant. Even though it's proclaiming Christ, there's all these things in the way.
Mm.
You know, there's the demand of keeping the law. There's the veil of separation. There's the distinctions that are made. One of the questions this young lady had in the shuttle bus was, she asked me about tattoos, and she said she had tattoos, which I took her at her word she was kind of surprised because I had told her my daughter lived in Seattle and that she had tattoos. Oh, your daughter has tattoos, you know, of a pastor? And I said, yeah. And I said, I kind of discouraged her from getting them. Not because there's anything in the Bible that says don't get a tattoo and it's a sin to have a tattoo, but I said, you know, when you're in your 20s, the things you put on your body may not be all that meaningful by the time you get to your 40s. You know, you may say, that's kind of permanent. She goes, well, someone told me the Bible says it's a sin to have a tattoo. And I said, well, you know, there's the law in, you know, there are things in Leviticus that people point to and say, oh, yeah, it's wrong. It's a sin to have a tattoo. I said, but we have to be really careful when we read the Old Covenant, because there's all sorts of restrictions in there because God was separating out these people. So they weren't allowed to wear clothing woven with two different kinds of fabric. I mean,
get rid of your polyester.
That's right. What about those cotton wool blend clothes you're wearing? That's out they go. And, you can't eat shellfish, you know. And so the distinction between ceremonial law, you know, civil law, and then the moral law are really important understandings as we look at the old covenant. Otherwise, we should all be eating kosher. And, when they serve pork in the cafeteria, we should all be rushing forward with our, you know, ears covered and our garments rent.
No bacon-wrapped shrimp.
That's right. So people sometimes just pick these little verses out of the Old Testament to try to bolster a case for whatever they're promoting. In a way, that's still having that veil on, too.
Well, let's dig in. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 18. We're studying with Pastor Mark Wood. If you have a question or a comment today, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at the first verse. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All right, so back to verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart.
All right, so therefore, again, you know, we just talked a little bit about that background. I love the previous verse that just wraps up chapter 3, where it says, you know, we are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. You know, so we have the glory of the Lord. We've been changed. We're not like the people of the world anymore. And we have this ministry of mercy, the ministry of forgiveness, the ministry of grace. Now, the interesting thing he says there, we do not lose heart. You'd think with these amazing gifts of God's grace and the love of Jesus Christ poured into our lives and the revelation of his glory to us by his Spirit, that would just be enough, that we would just keep, be like the Energizer Bunny, spiritually speaking. We just keep going and going and going. Nothing could stop us. But he's saying we don't lose heart is saying what? You know, there's a lot of temptation to lose heart, isn't there? There are a lot of things working against us. It seems like we're hard-pressed, and everything's against us. And there is a reason why it seems that way. Because in the world,
you will have trouble, Jesus said.
Yeah, in the world, it is that way. Mm-hmm. You know, and he alludes to that a little bit later when he talks about, you know, the God of this world. So so if you don't want to lose heart, there's something to stay focused on here, that God has given us the glory of Jesus Christ. That this has been revealed to us, that he has taken us out of this darkness, this, you know, veiled understanding of things, and illuminated us with his Spirit. And to stay focused on what God has already done for us in Christ, we won't lose heart. But there's a lot of things that want to take that focus away.
But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God.
All right. So here's one of those little shadow arguments. You know, we refuse to do this. Guess what? Somebody else is doing it. And we see this, again, with the Judaizers, these people who are trying to force the Corinthians and other Christians that were in the Gentile world to go under the law, to live under the requirements of the old covenant. And the way they do that is with tampering with God's word and with these cunning arguments. And, you know, they were very convincing. Something that we forget, you know, we kind of look back over 2,000 years of history and say, why didn't they get it? Well, I'm sure 2,000 years from now, people will look at us and say, why didn't they get it? It seems pretty clear in hindsight. But there was a deception going on here, and the Corinthians were being drawn into it.
And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing.
Yeah. And this is an important thing to always keep in mind as we share God's word with people who are not people of faith, people who aren't believers and confess Jesus, is that they don't understand. They can't understand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 tells us that, you know, the the man without the Spirit of God does not understand the things of God. They're foolishness to him because they are spiritually discerned. So somebody without the Spirit of God, somebody who doesn't have faith in Jesus, cannot understand this stuff. It's foolishness to them. And so, you know, while there's a place for apologetics in Christian witness, in Christian living, we need to understand from the beginning that just, you know, we're dealing with people who have a completely different understanding of mm-hmm. things than we do because their minds are darkened by sin and unbelief. And we can't just come up with some winsome, clever, you know, convincing argument for faith in Jesus or the ways of God because these people are trapped in spiritual darkness. This is really important in our current cultural context where we see a lot of animosity towards Christianity in our culture and even now in our government, where we appeal to their reason and put forth an argument. We think it's very convincing, but they're spiritually, you know, darkened. They cannot understand. Their minds have been blinded, and so we're kind of perplexed. Why don't they see this? I mean, you know, when Planned Parenthood videos are rolling out and we, you know, stand on them and proclaim the truth of God's word about the sanctity of human life, and we're kind of perplexed when the response is, we're going to sue the company that made the videos. You know, what? Can't you see what's going on here? No, they can't. They're spiritually blinded. Mm. And it's hard for us to grasp that, especially for many of us who were, you know, been lifelong believers, baptized as infants and lived under the grace of God our entire lives, to see what these people see.
All the more, I think, affirms what we confess in the third article of the Creed, that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus.
Right. But the Holy Spirit has called me, you know, enlightened me. Enlightened. There's that key word, right? Enlightened me. We've been enlightened. You know, so you may think, well, I really don't know that much about the Bible and I can't really talk to current events in the world and moral issues. Yes, you've been enlightened. The Holy Spirit has enlightened you. You have a perspective that many people don't have, can't have, because they don't know the Spirit. So what are we going to do? Well, the previous verse talks about that. We stand on God's word. The open statement of the truth. We don't have to come up with clever arguments. We don't have to, you know, package God's word in some fanciful way to win over people in our current culture. We just need to clearly proclaim God's word. Now, it helps if we understand where people are coming from and we're able to connect them to God's word in a context that they can relate to. But when it comes down to it, let's just get the word of God out there and let the word of God do what the word of God does. And remember Isaiah 55, God's word always accomplishes what he purposes for it. Our role in it is get it out there, get it to people, whether you're in an airplane or a shuttle bus or in a in an office setting or you're talking to the person.
Cubicle.
Yeah. Whatever circumstance God has put you in, there are people around you who are spiritually darkened and the Holy Spirit works through the word to enlighten them.
Hmm. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake.
Yeah. Here's that spiritual warfare that I mentioned earlier. The God of this world. We're at a serious disadvantage if we go out into the world thinking, well, people are basically good, and the world is basically a good place, and we're all God's children, and we just need to learn to love each other and get along. It's a little bit like, you know, going up against a jihadist and saying, you know, I'm just going to talk him down. I'm just going to, you know, reason this out with him, you know, as he brandishing his AK-47. You know, this is laid out so well elsewhere, you know, in Ephesians 6, where this is spiritual warfare, you know, and we are constantly in the midst of this spiritual warfare, and there is a God of this world. Jesus called him the prince of this world, but, you know, he rules in this realm, and, I like to think of it as our battle here, the spiritual warfare, is a counterinsurgency. You know, it's not a war. It's not warfare like World War II, where you line these two armies up against each other and just blast away. No, it's more like what we are going through and have been going through in the Middle East, where the enemy has infiltrated the entire culture and civilization, and we go out against an enemy, and sometimes we can't even recognize who the enemy is. And somebody has wrongfully taken control of this civilization, of this society, and the rightful ruler needs to be restored. And so the role of a counterinsurgency is remove those people from their wrongful control of the situation. So spiritually, Satan has wrongfully taken control of the world. We acknowledge he's the prince of this world right now, and he's the god of this world to those who are in spiritual darkness. But our role now is to take it back so that the rightful king rules over this world.
I think that calls for a little bit further explanation. How does one take it back?
Take it back. Well, you know, it's laid out right here for us. We stand on the word. You know, so if we read through Ephesians 6 and we look at all the defensive armaments we're given, the shield, the helmet, all those things, the belt of righteousness, all those things, there's one weapon that's put into our hands to go out and do battle against these spiritual forces.
So it's not like Peter with a sword.
Not that sword, not a physical sword, but the sword of the word. And so as we go out with the word, you know, when I say take it back, of course, as you referred to the third article of the creed, we're not the ones technically taking it back. You know, we go out, we proclaim the word, the Holy Spirit works faith when and where he wills, but we see the effect of it is, you know, Satan's kingdom is diminished and the kingdom of Christ is increased. Now, this is a battle that ebbs and flows. You know, but we know this, the victory has already been won. You know, so, you know, you look around the world and say, I was just listening to another radio station in my car for the news, and it's one that does not hold Christian values or Christian worldview. But they were talking to people in Ireland, and this woman was relating how she was so offended and disturbed by the Roman Catholic Church handling of the priest sexual abuse scandal in Ireland, that when the vote for homosexual marriage came up in Ireland in a referendum they had earlier this year, she voted for it as a vote against the Roman Catholic Church. It wasn't about the issue for her. It was it being against the church. And I see, you know, the spiritual darkness of that being against the church. And we see that in our own culture. But then we go to Africa and see what's happening in Ethiopia, Nigeria, and Madagascar, and Kenya, where the gospel is producing great fruit and the increase is amazing. In the Ethiopian Evangelical Church of Mekane Yesu, they report that last year they gained 500,000 new members. 1 year, 500,000 new members, and they're now estimate their membership at 7.2 million Lutherans in Ethiopia. Look what's happening in America. We may think, oh, the battle's lost and we're losing ground. The battle rages and we see great advancements of the kingdom in other places. And we pray and trust and work so that one day we'll see that here in our own country again.
Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Here we have that inference again to the being the veiled, where Moses was veiled, but that he veiled himself to cover up the fading glory. Here we see the face of Jesus Christ revealed that is not veiled, and there is no fading glory at all. In fact, the glory increases in our lives as we grow in faith and love and through the working of God's word in our life. So let light shine out of darkness. When is light the brightest? It's brightest when the area around us is darkest. And look at our world today. Is there hope? Well, of course, because there's still light.
Hmm. We're studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Mark Wood, Director of LCMS Witness and Outreach and Revitalization in the Office of National Mission here at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 today. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me over the weekday noon hour for Moments of Assurance, your lunchtime spiritual recipe. You'll enjoy encouraging scriptures, a bit of Bible history and trivia, news items, humor, the kids' corner, and more, all mixed in with faith-strengthening sacred music, a blend just right for your midday hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance over the weekday noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Wednesday, August 26th. We're studying the daily New Testament reading today with the Reverend Mark Wood, Director of LCMS Witness and Outreach and Revitalization in the Office of National Mission. And we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 today, verses 1 through 18. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Shall we pick up at verse 7, Pastor?
There we go, verse 7.
But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. This treasure, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us.
Yeah. So what a treasure it is. And what came to mind as I was reading an article in the news yesterday about in Taiwan, this little boy was walking in an art museum and fell and put his hand out to steady himself, and he punched through the canvas of a... you know, like a 350-year-old painting that was valued at $13 million. And I'm thinking, like, why was that picture out there where people could actually do that? Where you could just...
where you can touch it.
a treasure like that should be protected. You know, it should have a barrier set up or glass over it or something. And yet I imagine, I'm not much of an art aficionado, but a piece of art like that's meant to be seen.
Mm-hmm.
And if it's behind glass or behind barriers, you can't see it. You can't appreciate it. So there's always that risk that something may happen to it. So Here, the gospel is not something for us to keep to ourselves. It's not something that should be put in, you know, gold-gilded, you know, vaults. But it is something that needs to be seen, need to be shared, need to be put out there. So God puts it in jars of clay, us, you know, and we're fragile. And we're breakable, we're corruptible, and yet we're filled with a treasure.
It doesn't mean we treat that word of God loosely or without respect or, you know, without regard. But yes, it is. It's put in these jars of clay.
Right. We're jars of clay. I guess you look at this in several different perspectives. One is our bodies give out on us. They fade. Mm-hmm. They weaken. They die. You know, so there's a physical side of it. There's also a spiritual side of we're sinners. You know, here we have the pure and holy word of God poured into us. And what are we? We're sinners. We're going to live in ways that are going to contradict this word of God that's been put in us. So what a dilemma we have as we go out to share the word of God, to talk mm-hmm. about the love of God, and then we don't live it. You know, and how many times have Christians been accused of just simply being hypocrites and being dismissed as hypocrites because we don't live what we proclaim? But in reality, the jars of clay are there to reinforce that message, because the message isn't the old covenant message that's talked about in chapter 3 of, you know, the laws and compliance and living according to those and you know, self-righteousness. But this treasure is the gospel, which is a gospel of forgiveness that says, yes, you're imperfect, you fail, you mess up in all sorts of ways, but God has redeemed you. He loves you. He's paid the price for the forgiveness of your sins. And being jars of clay means that we're real. And we're just like the people of the world, except we know where forgiveness is and they don't.
We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies.
So here we know the story of the Apostle Paul and those who traveled with him and all the different sufferings that they endured. So we could see a direct reference to that, but it's also an indication of what the Christian life in this world is going to be. You know, we live under the cross. So in the same way that the glory of God in the beauty of the gospel is hidden in these jars of clay, that treasure that's just put in simple, ordinary jars. So, you know, the power and majesty of God is hidden under the cross, you know, in our lives. So you would think, well, if God is the God of the world and he created everything and he rules everything, then Christians ought to be on top. You know, we ought to be the wealthiest people. We ought to be the most successful people. We ought to be the most problem-free people in the world. And, you know, you don't have to go far to hear that. You know, Joel Osteen would be happy to tell you, you have the best life now all because you belong to the God who rules over the world. But we know better. We know that our God calls us to live under the cross. And so we're going to endure all this, not without meaning or purpose, but according to his meaning and purpose. But we can be confident of this, that no matter how bad it gets, we need not despair, that nothing is going to destroy us. Nothing can take the life away from us that God has poured into us through Jesus Christ.
For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you.
So because we're willing to die with Jesus, other people live. And this is what we see the apostle doing. He's putting his life at risk, his very physical life at risk. He's dying on behalf of the Corinthians so that the word of the gospel can reach them and they would have life. We always carry around in the body the death of Jesus, so we also have the life of Jesus. Now, this doesn't sound like baptism to a lot of people, but here it is. You know, what happened in baptism? Mm-hmm. We were buried with Christ into his death. So we always have that death with us. We carry it around with us. But that's not the end of the story, is it? We're also raised with him to the newness of life. We also have in our bodies the life of Jesus. So wherever we go, we bear those things, the death and life of Jesus. And through that death and life of Jesus, we have life, and so do others.
Daryl from Hazelwood, Missouri, a faithful listener, writes, good morning. Would verse 6 be an example in Scripture to support the concept of God placing faith in our hearts to allow us to believe? Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, this one's a great verse because it talks about the Creator God who let light shine out of darkness, who creates all things from nothing, now creates in us from nothing, creates faith and life.
Ex nihilo, right?
Yeah, ex nihilo. So really important verse in our world that so many people are quick to dismiss the idea of a creator God. And even many Christians are willing to capitulate to scientism and the theories of Darwin, and they don't realize what they're giving up. You know, if they're giving up the God who says, let light shine out of darkness, then where's the God who's going to put the light in our hearts that, that we can believe in Jesus?
2 minutes for six verses. Can we do it? Verse 13.
Of course not.
Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God.
So this the same spirit of faith. All right, you know, there's one Holy Spirit, and the same Holy Spirit who hovered over the chaos of the world before creation, the same Holy Spirit who spoke to the prophets of the Old Testament, who worked through the Old Covenant, is at work in Paul's time, you know, and in Paul's life, and is in, at work in our lives and in our time. The same spirit. And so he says, that quote there, I believed and so I spoke, is actually from a psalm where the psalmist is saying, everything around me says there's no hope. Everything around me is despair. Everything around me is destruction. But I believe God's promise, and therefore I speak. I call out to God, and with the anticipation, expectation of his deliverance. And I know I'm not going to be disappointed. So right after we've gone through this, you know, sort of litany of all these terrible things that happened to us, we're reminded of God's promises. We're reminded of God's word and his faithfulness and the certainty of all of it, because that same Holy Spirit is still at work. And he will not give up on us. He will not turn away from us. He will not forsake his word. This is the Holy Spirit that, again, tied into our baptismal promises. That was given to us as a guarantee, right? An escrow payment, a guarantee of the promises of God. So.
Verse 16, here we hear this again. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal.
So we have another 45 minutes we can spend on this passage. Do not lose heart. You know, in the few seconds we have left, let's just say, let's hold that up. There's just a terrible world. It's filled with sin. There's so many things that cause us to lose heart. If we look to those things that are seen, we will lose heart. All the things that call for our attention and our energy and our devotion, they're transient. They're fading away. Look beyond that. You know, look to Jesus. You know that he is not transient. He will not fade away. He will last. His promises are certain. Whatever is going on, physical, emotional, spiritual in your life, whatever is pressing you down, whatever is seeking to rob you of joy, whatever is trying to say there is no life or hope, do not lose heart because Jesus is still Lord.
Amen and amen. Any other comments about the text as a whole as we wrap up our study today, Pastor?
Well, this is a great text. I highly commend it. So,
well, thank you for helping us study today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 18 with the Reverend Mark Wood. We've got Witness Wednesday coming up with a familiar voice as well. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.